Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. In his message titled, The End of All Things, Reverend David Williams tells us that life can make us wonder why we are doing things and where are we going to end up. Instead of struggling to know the purpose of things, we need to live out our lives with the actions that gets us to the goals that Jesus lays out for us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Life can be a whirl and a rush. Life can pick us up and carry us like we're in a deep river and our feet don't touch the bottom. Life, when we look at it, sometimes can make us wonder, where is this going? What is the point of this moment? What is the point of this action? Why am I doing this? And where will I end up? We, as we come here into this moment, have to admit that sometimes that's something we wrestle with. In those few moments, we can catch our breath and say, what's going on here? And the reality when we take that time is that it can be unsettling. We can struggle to see our purpose. We can struggle with the why of things. Now, as we gather in worship, in the presence of the one who made all of us, let's admit that struggle. Let's do so by praying the prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Merciful God, gracious God, what's the point of what we're doing here? Here in this life, here in this world, we try to see it, but it eludes us. We look to the stuff we do, to the things that fill our hours, and we wonder at their purpose. When it all comes down to it, we yearn for that sense that what we're doing matters. Help us, gracious one, to see the end to which we're striving. Help us, because in the mess of things, it's so easy to miss. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, listen. For the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. That's 31 through 46, and you can find that if you want to follow along on page 29 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate peoples one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't give me clothing, and sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This has, for me, been a mess of a week. It's been just churning craziness, one of those weeks that tumbles and rolls along as I deal with the reality of being a dad with two teen sons, neither of whom can drive yet, but have all of their activities, and my wife away as her consulting business had her out traveling for the whole week, and this, of course, is the week of the show that both of my sons are in, and a week that saw the start of swimming practice, and also had drum practice, and also had early morning gigs mixed in with session meetings and class preparations and trying to keep the house from collapsing in on itself. And in the thick of all of that mess, I decided that this was, of course, the perfect month to be writing a novel. Because it's November, it's National Novel Writing Month again, and that happens every November. As a group of people all around the country create those things that they've wanted to do, finally get around to writing the stories that have been fighting to press their way out of your head as you deal with all the other stuff of life. NaNoWriMo, as it's called, is kind of a neat thing. It's run by a nonprofit organization that does everything in its power to give tools to those hopeful authors who want just somewhere in the thicket of things to do that creative thing, to make that dream of having a manuscript, at least, real. This is an organization that gives online tools and advice and encouraging you can do it support from people who've actually published books, which is encouraging. And it is important when you have a task like that in front of you to get encouragement, because what they ask is 50,000 words in 30 days, just under 1,700 words a day, which is the full written length of a sermon every day, every single day for 30 days. Which is one of the reasons you can be sure that this sermon references NaNoWriMo. Because that's kind of mostly where my brain is, although given that I have watched The Sound of Music now 4 full times in the last 2 weekends, that I'm not, like, singing "Climb Every Mountain." You know, I had to resist that temptation. It was hard not having that press in this week. I did it last year. I didn't make the 50,000 word goal, which would have been more disappointing if I hadn't gotten a publisher. But this year, I said I'm going to take a swing at it. And so over the course of the year, you're supposed to think about what it is you're going to write. Have an idea before you go in. Just something. And I keep ideas. Whenever an idea comes to me, oh, that'd be a neat story. I write down the title and a few keywords and then say, sometime I will come back to it. And so I had that story this year, and over the last months, I'd been thinking about characters, thinking about plot twists, trying to figure out how these ideas would relate to each other. And bits of pieces would come out here and come out there, and I'd dutifully write them down like you're supposed to, like the NaNoWriMo people tell you to. Setting out bits of the story to frame it, like if you make a jigsaw puzzle, you look for those corner pieces, so you have some idea of how the whole thing is going to come together, even though the mess of it, the thicket of it, isn't done yet. And this time, unlike other books I've written, which you just sort of I get caught up in them, and then, and here's how it's going to end. A couple of months ago, I was sitting around, I was doing something in the house, dishes, I think, and listening to Radiohead, and suddenly I got the end. It's like, I know how it's going to end. And so I go down, I can visualize, I can see the story ending like I'm watching a movie unfolding in front of me. There it is. There's how it's going to conclude. I hadn't seen it before, and so I had to sit down and write it down. And writing beforehand isn't cheating towards the 50,000 word goal. It's just a little help. A little help on the front end. I had it. Those last like 5 or 6 pages that were going to bring the whole story to what would hopefully be a glorious, soaring conclusion. There, the end. I know where I'm going. Of course, I have no idea how I'm going to get there exactly. I don't know what it's going to look like between here and the end. But there, the conclusion of the story, sitting there like a beacon. This is where all your writing is headed. This is the point. This is the goal. This is how the tale you are going to tell will come to conclusion. That's a thing that doesn't always come to us, but it can be important to have something like that, which I think is the reason we have this passage in Matthew today from Jesus. Jesus, the storyteller, teacher. This particular story we only get in Matthew's remembrance. And this, the only place in the Bible where Jesus himself sits around and says, you know, this is what it's going to be like when it ends. It's a vignette. And we've been working our way through stories over the past few weeks in Matthew. But this one's different. This one is not like the others we've seen. This isn't a parable. This isn't an allegory. This is what it's like, as best I can give it to you. And here it is, the end. And what we get at the end is an image of glory and sheep and goats mingling in there somehow. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. My first effort at the sermon this week, which was a complete catastrophic failure, was trying to integrate in anyone in the who's not gaming up there. Anyone played Goat Simulator, the video game? Any of you ever played that one? Yeah, I'm seeing nodding heads up there. A video game called Goat Simulator, which seemed like the right thing to do, but I couldn't get it to work. It'll be another sermon another time. Try not to remember that in 3 years when this text comes up again. Here we have this story, this wild tale of goats and sheep, good on the right hand in the sheep line, the not good in the goat line. Sheep are the righteous, goats unrighteous, and it's all about actions. It's all about how we live. And what's fascinating about this story in particular is how much it focuses on the way our whole selves are engaged in moving towards this end. There is not a lot of time spent here giving specifics. All right, you know, how do you fall on this theological issue or this doctrinal issue? No multiple choice tests. Instead, a clear measure. I have taught you compassion. I have told you the primary value, the way our faith articulates itself into the world, is your love of neighbor. How did you make that real? Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit those who are sick? Did you visit those who are imprisoned? Did you believe and have faith in what I taught, Jesus asks, enough to make that something that you didn't just believe here, but that you believed with your whole life? Was love of neighbor something that lived in and through you, that breathed in you, that you didn't just think with big thinky thoughts, but was how you were towards even the most struggling souls around you? That is what this story is. It lays out that truth, not as parable, and not as allegory, but something else entirely. It is a story that lays out a guiding future, an intent, a hope. And there is a formal term for this kind of storytelling, this casting out a future, among people who care about the art of telling stories enough to come out with formal terms to describe it. And that term is not spoiler. It's not spoiler. This is not the spoiler of the end, you know, because we hate that. I mean, here's Jesus, he's telling us the end of the movie. You know, did you know he was Kaiser Soze? Or, you know, she's really a guy. Or, you know, he's really dead. He's a ghost. You don't, this isn't like, come on, Jesus, you've ruined the ending. Now we know it's going to turn out. Man. That's not the purpose of this. This kind of story isn't one that's broken in any way by knowing the conclusion. Because a story that is meant to imbue our lives with purpose and intent tells out differently. If it is a story that is meant to define us, to cast our identity out for us, knowing the end is important. It is, and here's that word, it's a prolepsis. A prolepsis. It means literally a before taking. You take that future and you bring it into your now. And in the bringing of it into your now, you change the way you are. Jesus wants us to see this as our end, the ultimate end of our story. And to say, are we taking this end and working it into our purpose right now? Are we doing things that reflect our living towards that end? Are we caring? Are we giving a kind word? Are we seeing this as our end goal? And it's easy in the day-to-day speaking of our own selves that we do out there to wander off from that. There are days where we lose sight of it completely. And we're good, sort of, but kind of, sort of not. We're giving of ourselves to others, but we're doing so grudgingly and resentfully. Or we're pulling away from others, because it's just too much right now. I don't have time. But are those moments formed by this vision of where we are ending up? That is why this story is there for us. It's a story about how we are using our time together. How are we keeping this in front of ourselves as we live out our lives as persons and as we live out our lives together? If this is our goal, the goal towards which we are going, how is this shaping and forming our stewardship of our lives? Keyword stewardship, and people go, oh no, it's one of those sermons. And it is. It is. Because how we use our lives together, how we take our resources, how we take all that we are together and put it towards the goal that Jesus lays out here is absolutely central to understanding stewardship. Stewardship is the use of the gift you have been given, the use of the life you have been given. Are we viewing that life in such a way that we are seeing it positively? This thing we are all together is something that has a positive impact on the world around us. This thing we are doing all together feeds and clothes and gives comfort. This thing that we are doing here together teaches not just our young people, but teaches us what it means to have that value in ourselves. Because it's that compassion, that essential love for God and neighbor lived out that makes this end our end. As we move into this season, as we think about how we might give of ourselves, how we might give of our resources, how might we give everything we have towards this, remember the end towards which it is directed. It is not pouring money into my lavish salary for my lavish lifestyle. It isn't, really, really, it's not. It is not about just struggling with buildings as we struggle with buildings that need our care, but they can also feel like, Buildings and ground elder is an awesome position. It's a great, great position. What we're doing is we are supporting each other. We're supporting our mission. We're supporting this place to the end that Jesus is describing when he lays out this story. Is this place, is this community, a place that gives comfort, that gives respite, that teaches compassion? We can, I think, answer yes to that. And what we are meant to do in the answering of it is say, this is our goal, individually and together. How can we, as a community, gather towards a story that ends like this, give of ourselves? Because this story is important. It teaches our purpose, it gives us our guide, and it shows us the way that we need to live if, when we reach that point where we are standing before our Creator, we can hear those words, yes, I was there. You did for me. Well done. That is what this is about as we consider stewardship. Let's think about our purpose and remember the joyous possibility of hearing those good words. Well done. Let's do well together. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The road that we walk in life can be dark and indistinct. It can be hard for us to get a sense of where we are going, both as people and as we walk together as a community. What we are asked to remember as Jesus shows us the end of that road, the place where that road is leading, is that so much of that end, that purpose, is expressed, is made real in how we are walking that path right now, how we are journeying in ourselves and together right now matters. And so as we think about how that path plays out in this next year, about how we can together take steps towards that end, keep this story in mind. Think about how we use our time and how we use what we have been blessed with to step further down that path towards that end. We never know exactly what it's going to look like day to day, but that end remains in sight. Let your every moment be turned towards it, because in that is both our hope and the joy of this present moment. Let's look forward to walking that path together in confidence. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.